Great to be with you again this evening as we delve into God's Word in Proverbs. And so last talk this morning, we looked at a poem in chapter 3 and we got all touchy-feely and emotional. And so tonight we're focusing on how to approach a single proverb. And it is a less well-known one, I think, Proverbs 19:24, which again we got a bonus time because it didn't seem to even count as a legit Bible reading. But I chose this proverb. I'm going to read it one more time just to really try and make it, this is a Bible reading. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He will not even lift it back to his mouth. I chose this one basically because it's funny. And I think that's worth recognizing. Proverbs has some funny stuff in it. But it also highlights, I think, a big challenge in reading Proverbs. And that is, what the heck do you do with half of them? It's like you read this and you go, okay, have a great day, everyone. What does this have to do with anything? What is it even doing in the Bible? So that's why I've called this talk The Slob and the Son of God. What does a proverb about a slob have anything to do with the Son of God and his people? So, like this morning with poetry, let's think a little bit about what a proverb is and what it means that God has included this genre in his word to us, his people. So basically, we all know what a proverb is, don't we? A proverb is basically a comparison or an analogy, right? It's a short, memorable saying about an area of life that's meant to evoke similar dynamics in other areas of life so you benefit from the resonance. And their simplicity and catchiness actually lets you pack in a lot of concentrated complexity and subtlety if you give it a bit of time and thought. So if we're still talking food, and I'm just going to carry on the theme through the weekend, I think of a proverb a little bit like a wisdom stock cube. All right, you know, really concentrated essence of something, chicken or whatever, and you unwrap it, you chuck it in, and you let it dissolve slowly over time, and as it hits more and more corners of the soup of your life or whatever, right, it just gives it a better and better flavor. And I actually think this works even for worldly proverbs at their best. So let me just run you through one, for example, a stitch in time saves nine. Everybody heard that one, haven't they? Right? So, and it's clear, isn't it? The image is your T-shirt gets a tiny little rip, you sew it up straight away, one quick stitch, fix it. If you don't, rip gets massive and you need nine or whatever, like heaps more effort. But of course, it's not just about sewing skills, it's about life. That is, acting when a problem is small will save you from a far bigger hassle down the track if you do nothing. So for example, your email inbox, right? Easy to clear when it's at 10 or 20 messages. Leave it like I did for a couple of months, and it gets to 10,675. And just and when it gets to that point, right, clearing is just too much to contemplate. It's just like shut down. Well, what about a relationship that's getting a little bit difficult? Okay, you can do small things to smooth it over now, and it could save the entire relationship before it's too late. Right, stitch in time saves nine. So it's actually a good approach in general to get onto things when they're manageable, they're easy to deal with, so they don't spin out of control. Okay, so see how that stock cube, right? Stitch in time saves nine, and then you just let it flow out into different areas of life. And in fact, they're best actually when they're put together, and sometimes with proverbs that initially might seem contradictory to each other. So another example would be, many hands make light work, right? So you get a big job. If you do it by yourself, it's going to take a long time, a lot of effort. If you got lots of people on the job, quick, done, easy, fantastic. Many hands make light work. But too many cooks spoil the broth. All right, so do you need lots of people? Or do you just need a few? They're contradictory. You go, no, you idiot, they're not contradictory. All right, they're just looking at things from different angles and picking out different things. Sometimes you need just lots of grunt work, right? So you just need many hands. But if you've got too many people making decisions, right, they get in the way of each other and nothing gets done. But too many cooks spoil the broth. So it's all about how many people and what sort of people do you need to get the job done, right? And you're thinking together. And it's similar to the book of Proverbs. And so in the book of Proverbs, probably the most famous example, if you flip very quickly over to Proverbs chapter 26 and verses 4 and 5. And there you'll see two proverbs that many people will say are just contradictory, and that shows that Proverbs is completely random. And there you read, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes." And again, that can seem contradictory at first, but actually you're meant to think them together and think, what is right to do in this situation as I'm chatting to a fool? Right? Sometimes it's right. I don't want to descend to their level, so I'm just going to not talk like they do. And other times, for their sake, you need to go, no, that's stupid. Okay, it's not a contradictory. It's just trying to help you come at things from a different angle and find the best way forward. Does that make sense? And what we're going to find through the book of Proverbs is as you read it and think about it, there are just more and more connections like this. So, for example, one theme in the book of Proverbs is riches. And again, some people say, well, sometimes if you're righteous and do the right thing, you gain riches. But then there are other proverbs that say the righteous are oppressed and poor. So is it contradictory? No. It's just trying to help you to think about different situations. Sometimes you see the righteous rewarded in this life. Sometimes they have to trust in God for the next. And so that contradictory proverb, actually thinking them together, helps you to navigate the experiences of your life when you see the riches of God poured out abundantly on you, and then perhaps when you experience them being withheld. Does that make sense? All right, so that's Proverbs. Okay, that's how it works. If you're not into stocks and making soups, I was thinking of another food analogy, and I was thinking about maybe brisket, okay? We're talking low, slow, leave it. Let them smoke and fuse, all right? And then so when you slice it open, you get that fat running down and nice bark on top. That's Proverbs, okay? It's like smoked meat. Just let it simmer and smoke, get into your clothes and everything, get it down there, delicious. Okay. So now, let's turn now to this proverb here. And I guess the other difference, of course, again, as we've seen all the way through, is that while earthly proverbs are really meant to tune you into success on earth as their final goal, right? Biblical proverbs will talk about that, but they want you to think through them to meditate deeply and passionately on how created things should tune your heart beyond just success here to the character and plans and purposes of the God who created and saves you. So let's get into it. I've got 3 points from Proverbs 19:24. Sloth is spiritual apathy. Sloth is deadly idolatry. And fight sloth by resting in the Lord, and then we'll wrap up with gaining wisdom from the sluggard. So first, sloth is spiritual apathy. Let's read it again. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish, he will not even bring it back to his mouth. All right, so what do you think of here? I think of someone binge-watching a Netflix series on their mother's couch, probably in their trackies, something like that. They reach down to grab some nachos that their mum made for them or something, and then they couldn't even be bothered to exert the minimal energy required to transport them the 40 centimetres or so back to their mouth. They just leave hand in bowl, marinating in salsa. Just keep watching. Slack-jawed, vacant eye. That's the image here, isn't it? And then Proverbs starts to work its magic in you, starts to dissolve slowly. See, it starts off funny, a little bit absurd, and then as you think about it more, you just go, hang on, there's something wrong about this, isn't there? Something tragic about this picture. In fact, for me, it starts to get me a little bit angry. It just bugs you. I kind of want to get in there and grab the guy by the shoulders and say, wake up, right? Pick up those dang corn chips, shove them in your mouth, get off the couch and do something. Right? Don't waste your life. The American pastor John Piper has actually written a book with that very title, Don't Waste Your Life. And he says in that book, very much like Proverbs, God created us to live with a single passion, to joyfully display his supreme excellence in every sphere of life. Just so resonant with Proverbs 3, isn't it? We're made to receive, reflect, and return God's love and faithfulness with all our joy and energy. And that is why sloth is such a major issue and a dangerous sin. And the sluggard that you read about throughout the book of Proverbs is so closely related to the godless fool. You know, back in the day, sloth was even listed as one of the seven deadly sins. Now, we do want to disagree with that way of categorizing sins as more serious or less serious. But we should take the point. Sloth is not something to take lightly at all. Sloth is a very serious sin. And the reason why is because when you compare it to what we saw in Proverbs 3 this morning, sloth is a fundamental denial of what you were made for, because it short-circuits our very purpose for existing. See, sloth is when we receive the energies of God's good gift, but instead of spending it for the good of others, we try and stop the process on us and try and hold on to it ourselves. And once you do that, it's ironic, but in this proverb we see the very food that is meant to fill us with strength and life and energy instead saps you and leaves you like a self-indulgent, joyless, spiritual zombie. The Roman Catholic author, Richard Niehaus, describes sloth as evenings without number, obliterated by television, or we could put in screens there, evenings neither of entertainment nor education, but a narcotic defense against time and duty. Ever felt like that? Tony Reinke, who's an American Reformed evangelical, says, sloth is trying to preserve personal comforts through the confectionery of endless amusement. Sloth is a chronic quest for worldly comfort that compounds boredom. Boredom with God, boredom with people, boredom with life. As you just reflect on those definitions there, doesn't that really accurately describe a lot of why seeking to bring the gospel to our society can be so hard? We live under such a haze of affluent materialism that just caring enough about anything has become one of the things that makes people most resistant to God's claim on their lives. Here's some lyrics from Bruno Mars' 2010 hit song, The Lazy Song. And it goes, I don't know how many people know this song, Lazy Song? The younger people in the room, that's all right. But it goes, today I don't feel like doing anything. I just want to stay on my bed. Don't feel like picking up the phone, so leave a message at the tone. Because today I don't feel like doing anything, nothing at all. Or what about this meme I found about selfie culture? I think it's quite funny. Never before has a generation so diligently documented themselves, accomplishing so little. It's funny, isn't it? Proverbs is funny. But it's also a serious spiritual battle, isn't it? Because whether you reject God deliberately in hostility, or because just you couldn't be bothered, bottom line is the same as we heard from Pete this morning. If you reject God, you are headed for hell. And so we need to be wise, and as God's people, we need to keep exposing the self-defeating stupidity of sloth and ask God to open people's eyes and energize, quicken their spirits to him, because only he can do it. So I want you to think now, who in your life needs your prayers like this? Who is someone in your life who is numb to their need for God because they are so preoccupied with the pursuits of the world? Why don't you write their name down and commit to regular prayer for them. But as you keep looking at this sluggard, maybe you realise, like I do, it's not just them out there, is it? It's me too. How often do I see opportunities to serve others or do something for God that's out of my comfort zone? And then my heart just goes, nah, just sit there with your hand in the bowl. Right, we've got to fight it too, don't we? And the thing is, we know this. When God challenges you to do something outside your comfort zone for him, when you take it on, it is always worth it, isn't it? So has he put an opportunity like that before you now? That's not comfortable, but you know will engage yourself in his service. Will you pray and keep on asking him to challenge you, help you to stay energetic for him? All right, two quick notes before I move on. First, I want to note very carefully, sloth is not the same thing as laziness. Okay, they can be very closely related, and a lazy person can be a sloth, but laziness, I think, is basically deliberate inactivity. Okay, laziness, deliberate inactivity. I could do something, not going to do it. And that can be a good thing in the right context. Sloth is spiritual apathy. Okay, it is a failure of your heart to love enough to do the good that you should. Okay, I'll come back to that distinction a little bit later on, but laziness, not exactly the same thing as sloth. Second, I'm very aware that things like exhaustion and mental illness are real consequences of life in a fallen world and can make this issue very complex and guilt-inducing. And so if you're hearing this, you should be giving your energies to God, and your response is, I know, but I just don't. All right, it may be that you need a rebuke, but it may also be that there are real psychological or even physiological factors that are preventing you from being able to engage your energies the way that you want. And if you suspect that's you, I want to say, please do not feel guilty about that at all. I am not talking about you when I talk about a sloth. However, it is important to get some help, to talk to someone, your minister, a health professional that you trust. We all need help from time to time. There is absolutely no shame in that, and I just want to make that really clear. All right, let's move on. So sloth is spiritual apathy. Second, sloth is deadly idolatry. So this proverb has more to say. We're going to let it soak out and percolate more, because through it, I think God wants us to be deeply wise about how and why sloth is so dangerous and such a temptation. Now, there's actually lots of proverbs throughout Proverbs about sluggards, but what is the particular focus of this one? It's food, right? This is why I've been talking about food so much, because it's been leading up to this point. You think I'm joking? I am only half joking, right? I did just make that line up, but it actually fits really well with where I was going. Because it's really helpful to think about food in its ancient original context. Because in the ancient world, when Proverbs was set, really the only people who could sit around hand in bowl were the rich. Only they could live lives of excess like this. And that ties this proverb about sloth into the other sins of gluttony and greed. All right, maybe the reason why he's too lazy to lift his hand back to his mouth is because he's already stuffed himself silly. And so that links this sluggard to another sin that the Bible says cuts to our very core. In Philippians 3:19, this is how Paul describes people who oppose God. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. See, that's the sluggard of Proverbs 19:24. In the end, he is an idolater. Right, he may not specifically worship a statue like a Baal in our Elijah narrative, but as Pete's highlighted, worshipping a statue is not ultimately what idolatry is. What is idolatry? Idolatry is desiring to find in created things the satisfaction for your soul only the Creator can give. Okay? Trying to find in created things the satisfaction for your soul only the Creator can give. The American pastor Tim Keller put it really well when he said, idolatry is when you take a good thing and try and turn it into an ultimate thing. Here's how he expands on it. He says, an idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. And if I lose it, life would feel hardly worth living. It's a very searching explanation, isn't it? And the reason why that is so deadly is because if you let go of the true God as your ultimate prize and invest your heart and your hopes in something lesser, if you let go of the God of life, you let go of life itself and you will see everything else unravel. And this is what you see in the tragic picture played out in Proverbs 19:24. We have a man so devoted to his appetite to consume that his appetite has consumed him. But perhaps the biggest irony is that even the very way our stomachs work should be an object lesson in true wisdom. What do I mean by that? Well, the very fact that our stomach needs to be filled by something else, food, and then exist to be emptied to give energy to the other parts of the body, should teach us a profound wisdom about our whole selves, right? Even our bodily functions operate by receiving, reflecting, and returning. But it should also mean that your stomach is the last thing you'd ever consider to be your God. And yet, this man has made an idol of food, and it has led to his own detriment, dehumanization, and destruction. Now, food may not be a particular idolatrous danger for you. Although, when you think about how food and drink obsessed Australian culture is becoming, right? Foodie culture is everywhere now. It's actually more likely than you might think. And again, I actually think this proverb may cut closer and truer than we first think to our own lives. Maybe not by food, but what about alcohol? As a hard day finishes, does your mind, your stomach, your body automatically long for that glass of wine or beer, or two, or more? You know as well as I do how rampant the issue of alcoholism is in Australia. And I do not doubt there will be some in this room for whom it is a real struggle and perhaps an idol. But even if food and drink isn't your issue, something created will be. We've got to remember sin's inward turn from this morning. Sin will take any of God's good gifts and twist them into idols that we persuade ourselves will serve us and make us happy, but in the end will make us bow down before them and destroy us in the process. So look again at Keller's description. And I want you to think honestly, what is that good created thing that is in danger of becoming an ultimate thing for you that could pull you off course with God? So is it your financial security? Is it your travel or experiences? Is it sexual gratification? Is it even your ministry amongst God's people? You know, your desire to be affirmed as someone of importance here at church or in Christian circles? Now again, all these things, if used in line with God's will, they're all good things. But once you elevate them to the place in your heart and your hopes and your resources that only God deserves and only he can fill, they will become twisted into idols that damage and destroy you and those around you. So this verse says, guard against idolatry. Keep fighting and wrestling to keep your heart directed towards God. But how do we do that? How do we fight sloth and spiritual apathy towards God? It may be surprising, but the answer is not just try harder, right? Because if that's what you do, like this morning, you actually just end up on the flip side of the sloth coin, which is workaholism. And Tony Reinke, who I quoted earlier, has a really great way of capturing this. He says, you know, the classic sloth is lazy apathy, but you can flip over and become a workaholic into busy apathy. And so he describes busy apathy like this. A full schedule endured in a spiritual haze, begrudging interruptions, resenting needy people, but still driven by a craving for the next comfort. So busy apathy is getting so taken up by activity and accomplishment, it ends up masking the fact that I have no time or energy left for real, costly, loving engagement with family, friends, those in need, and God. Have you ever spent time with someone who, no matter how long you are with them, is so busy and preoccupied, you never actually feel you're present with them? Have you ever been that person? And as I say this, it is actually a bit of a personal rebuke to me. I've taken on some extra work responsibilities this year, and I've got to admit, I love it, but it is pretty all-consuming. And more than once, my family have told me that even though I'm home, I'm not home. It's not what we want, is it? Right, it's a problem. So the answer to sloth is not just get busy, right? What is it? Well, you might remember that I said that in my first talk that the arrangement of Proverbs isn't as random as it may first seem. And we're going to explore this more fully in our next talk in Proverbs 25, a full chapter of it. But let me just introduce it to you now. So I want you to flip open in your Bible to Proverbs 19:24 if you're not already there. And just have another look at it. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He will not even lift it back to his mouth. Now, look at the proverb that comes just before it in verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. So the antidote to sloth is not work harder, though that might be part of it. The true antidote to sloth is rest. See, the real tragedy and danger of sloth is like that, like all sins, it's a distortion of a good truth. Right? And sloth is a distortion of the fact that we have been made to need and want rest. Right? We can't just go on endlessly. Only God can. We, his creatures, we're designed to have to stop and be filled by him. There's a British author, Christopher Ashe. He's written an excellent book about living for God called Zeal Without Burnout. And I think even just the 7 chapter titles alone are worth the price of the book. And I think it's an excellent description of rest. These are the titles. We need sleep and God doesn't. We need rest and God doesn't. We need friends and God doesn't. Now, I have to be clear here. This is not like God being that Nigel no friends loser going, well, I don't need friends anyway, right? This is not what it's talking about. It's saying, you know, we're not self-sustaining. We need the emotional support of people around us, our friends and our family, but God is self-sustaining. He doesn't need another person to support and energize him like we do. Okay, we need nourishment, God doesn't. And then a warning, beware celebrity, that is desire to make yourself the center of things. And encouragement, it's worth it. And then finally, a delight. Rejoice in grace, not gifts. And again, to clarify, what he means by gift here is not God's gifts, but rather your abilities. That is, to rejoice in God's graciousness to you, not in your abilities. Does that make sense? But I think that fills out then what it means to say to find rest in the Lord. And so Proverbs 19, 23 and 24 set up rest and sloth and invite us to reflect deeply on how to distinguish between them as we use the gifts we receive from God in our lives. And as I've thought about it, I think the key difference between rest and sloth is whether or not the pleasure and energy you get from the gift turns you towards God and strengthens you in his grace and goodness, or turns you inward on yourself and saps your joy and the joy of those around you. Rest strengthens you to give yourself. Sloth prevents you from giving yourself. Does that make sense? Now, as I said before, it can be a very fine line between the two. In fact, you can easily cross over from one to the other. Something that is restful can turn into something that is slothful. So as we think about trying to be wise about this, there's a lot of questions we can ask. Like, how much is it right to enjoy a created thing before it becomes idolatry? I really love fishing. Is it an idol for me? How much of my money and resources should I invest in worldly things? Right, it can be hard questions to answer, can't they? So one strategy that I found really helpful in tracking whether I'm using God's gifts well and enjoying them but not idolizing them is to try and think of them in terms of purpose, proportion, and perspective. We've got a lot of alliteration going on this weekend, but I'm just going to keep it rolling because it's very proverbial, very poetic, and it's just in the vibe of the thing, so let's just roll with it. Purpose, proportion, and perspective. Let me spell it out and then give you a couple of examples from my life. So, the purpose of the gift. You've got to keep thinking, what is this for? It's a good thing to enjoy yourself. But God is not mean. He wants his people to love life and enjoy themselves. Like Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and life to the full. However, enjoying yourself with created things should never be the end point. So the question is, does your enjoyment of something created energize you for your true goal of giving yourself for the good of others and the glory of God? If it does, enjoy away and praise God for it. So when I was going through a stressful time, one of my mates noticed that I was very down and he asked me a very insightful question. He said, when was the last time you went fishing? And I said, I don't know. And he said, you need to go fishing, then come and talk to me again. I went fishing, came back, he said, how are you feeling now? I said, oh, pretty good. Off you go, mate. Job done. There you go. So does it energize you for your true goal of giving yourself for the good of others? Great. Do it. Praise God. But even as you enjoy it, just keep listening to what God intends for this part of creation to be useful, and make sure you are using it in tune with his good purpose for it. Okay, so that's purpose. What about proportion? Well, there are different seasons in life, aren't there, right? Different ebbs and flows. And that can also be a very helpful guide as to how much time and energy, focus and attention the pleasures God gives us, the gifts God gives us should take up. And so sometimes you might actually need more enjoyment and leisure, particularly after, say, times of great stress, and sometimes you'll need less. So I mentioned earlier there is a distinction between sloth and laziness. So after I finished studying at college and before I began a very busy pastoral job in ministry, Chrissy and I went away on 3 weeks holiday up to Hadhead in northern New South Wales with another couple, good friends from college, and we did nothing. I mean, we fished, we swam at the beach, we ate, we played handball, watched the Ashes, and not much more. It was the best. Huh? Each morning, we get up late, like 10:30, 11, wander across to the corner store, get a paper, do the crossword over late brekkie together on the back veranda. And my mate Pete and I developed this little greeting we just chucked out every time we encountered each other. And it was this. Lazy days. Lazy days. And I think we just actually started to find excuses to walk past each other just so we could say it again. Lazy days. Lazy days. That was good laziness. Okay, between stressful, demanding times, it was good to have a time of concentrated, deliberate inactivity. Right, release the stress, relax, recover, re-energize, so we could both start serving in our jobs well. Right, good laziness, because it fit in with the purpose and the proportion of that stage of life. Does that make sense? All right, so, but again, always worth keeping an eye on whether you are veering towards making more of the pleasure than God the pleasure giver. And of course, if that's the case, that is a cause for concern and action. Okay, so purpose, proportion, and then perspective is a running theme with wisdom. Right, we've got to keep earthly pleasures, earthly joys, earthly gifts in their right place. How do we do that? By setting our eyes clearly on our true prize, heaven itself, as we just sung about. It is when Jesus returns, when we are in the new perfected creation and our hearts are no longer stained by sin and bound by death, that is when we will know the pure, unadulterated enjoyment of created things for eternity. And that is what we should truly long for. And that is what should help us see our enjoyment of created things now for what it is. I love the way C.S. Lewis puts it when he describes it like this. He says, "Our Father refreshes us on the journey home with some pleasant inns, but he will not encourage us to mistake them for home." I think that is such a wise perspective. No matter how good created things are, in this world, they are ultimately frail, flawed, and all too fleeting. They are not permanent, so don't try and treat them like they are. They are God's greatest provision to you to refresh and strengthen you overnight on your journey home. So purpose, proportion, perspective. Let me give you a little concrete example of how this all worked from my life. As we start to close. A few years ago, I actually got chickenpox. And as you know, as an adult, chickenpox is very serious. I have never been so sick in my life, and it took me months to recover. And the pain was unbelievable, and just the scabs everywhere meant I had to lie in bed as still as possible for about 2 months in a row. So as an agony, it's quite torturous. One thing that really helped was a mobile video game that I downloaded. It was a little bit nostalgic. It was a sort of a comic-based video game, and I was into comics when I was younger. But it was fantastic. It just took my mind off the pain and gave me a little bit of relief so that I could get to sleep and get some rest. And I could say honestly, that was a wonderful gift of God. But after I recovered, I kept playing it. And I ended up getting a little bit addicted, right? And so it cut into my sleep. I'd stay up later and later playing it. I'd try and wake up earlier and earlier to play it. It took my attention off my responsibilities. Even when I wasn't playing about it, I was thinking about it. And it really started to impact on how much energy I had to give to my family, my friends, and even God. I found myself getting tired, irritable, lethargic. I tried to limit it, but it just kept creeping up again and again. So the only solution for me in the end, delete it and not touch it. I am so glad for that gift of God of that game while I was sick because it brought me rest. I am so glad it is not in my life anymore because it turned me to sloth. See how that works? Rest, sloth, purpose, proportion, perspective. I hope that gives you a little example, diagnostic example, that you could use to search your heart and examine yourself deeply across all the complexities of your life to stay on course and find true rest in God. And what I found ironically, in a good way, is that the more that I try and limit and understand and use created things within the bounds of God's purposes like this, I don't get less pleasure out of them, I get more. Because they're defined in harmony with his good intentions for them. All right, let me draw things together and gain wisdom from the sluggard for Christ. So I hope you've seen already that there is so much we can actually learn from and be challenged by this initially random, funny proverb. But we would actually miss the point if we left it there at us. Because remember, that fourth thing, Proverbs, is about revealing God's saving wisdom to us in Jesus. And I think Proverbs 19:24 does it in a striking way. And that is by giving us this repulsive image of a man turned against his own nature and purpose in selfishness, the proverb should also turn our gaze to another man whose hand is not held out in self-centered sloth in a bowl, but in self-giving, saving service of others. It's the Lord Jesus. Proverbs gets us to yearn for the rest in God that completes our souls. The Lord Jesus is the one who actually brings it to us. Have a look in the New Testament at chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, and just hear the echoes of what we've seen in Proverbs this evening, where Jesus puts out this beautiful call to us. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so finally, it's only resting in Jesus and putting your life in his hands, letting his love fill your heart, that can give you the rest and energy that you need for God. And that is what we should have. Romans 12:9, our last verse. And there it says of us, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So do not be the sluggard with hand in bowl. Rest in Christ and then be like Christ, reaching out in spiritual fervor to serve the Lord. Brothers and sisters, will you do that? Find rest in Jesus' love for you and then reach out with all the energy he gives you in love for him. 5 quick tips as we close to do this. And again, alliteration. Number 1, keep desiring God above all else. Keep focused on him. Tip number 2, keep diagnosing yourselves for symptoms of sloth. Am I resting? Is it becoming sloth? Number 3, discipline your appetites so you have energy to serve. Do I really need this? Maybe I do because it'll help me. But if I don't, I don't need it. Number 4, delight in finding rest in God and his gifts. And number 5, demonstrate to others a better way to live and enjoy now and into eternity. That is wisdom from the sluggard. Let's pray. Dear Father, please help us to find our rest in the Lord Jesus alone, and then to reach out with all our energy in service of you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.